am, forever I am.
Go for it, guys.
Word of Life Clubbers would like you to join us in a special project for the month of February. We want to show extra love and support to all 13 of our college students, but we need your help. After all, their schoolwork is much harder than mine, and some of them are far from home.
We have promised to write them letters in clubs and pray for each college student this month, and you can too. Please pick up one of these papers after church and pray with us.
There's just one more thing. We also need you to help us send them a special treat.
Since we are very young and don't have jobs yet, we need your help in order to do this. Miss Jen Heilman is collecting money so we as a church can send each college student a gift card. The last day to give this Christian service project is Sunday, February 23rd. Please pray, give, and help them make a smile.
Absolutely. So if you got, thank you guys. Did they?
When I think of all my faults and my failures,
when I consider all the times I've let God down,
I am humbled by the grace He has extended.
I'm amazed by the mercy I have found.
I could never earn His love on my own.
But every time I come before His throne,
I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands
that bought my liberty.
I stand redeemed.
Even at my best, I am unworthy. See, I have nothing precious I can give. A broken life, it's all I have to offer. But yet, it's such a priceless gift to Him. See, the bitter mark of sin will never fade away, but I can boldly come before His throne.
I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands
that bought my liberty.
I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. When He looks at me, sees the nail-scarred hands
that bought my liberty.
I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed.
Appreciate the emphasis on redeemed. Someone said that's the most precious word for a Christian, redeemed. And if you stop and think about what it means bought back. We were in Christ, created us. So really He owns us one way. We left, we went and got involved in sin and in bondage to sin. And on the cross of Calvary, He paid the price for us and bought us back, bought us back. And so think about that a little bit. Great emphasis. I feel like I should preach on it, but we're going to go a little different direction here this morning. All right. So I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. And by the way, for what it's worth, Richie, I used to think the same thing, a sword coming out of his mouth there. And then I got to looking at it like you did and said, oh, that's probably his words. His words are the sword. But good thoughts. Acts chapter 4. And I know if you're looking at the bulletin, if any of you do ever look at that, it does say Acts 5. So sorry about that. Misprint there. It's actually Acts 4 and verses 36 and 37. And as we're turning there, let me ask you a question. Do you have someone in your life, maybe thinking back in your growing up days, or perhaps even right now, someone in your life who believed in you or believes in you? In other words, someone who encouraged you to be your best. Someone that was your cheerleader and said, you can do it. And particularly, you can live for God. You can serve Him. I think you've got the ability. You know, I immediately think about my wife. And I praise the Lord for her. And if Jerry's gift is anything, it's edification and encouragement. And she's an encourager. She's been my cheerleader. And I praise God for that all these years. And our children's cheerleader. And they'll readily tell you that's what she is. I think back to my mom. My mom was a cheerleader to me. She was an encourager. She always told me, she said, hey, I believe you'd make a good preacher. And sometimes it's random people that you don't expect. I remember one time I was filling in for my dad during college, and I really had not sensed God's total direction in anywhere, really. But my dad said, hey, I'm going to be a gone, or he was sick or something. I don't know. He said, can you take, and what we did is we did on Wednesday nights, we divided up into prayer groups and houses. He liked doing that for a little while. So he said, why don't you take this house over here and have a prayer time there? And a lady, just a random lady in the church, she said to me, she said, you'd make a good pastor. You know, she probably didn't even remember saying that or whatever, but that stuck with me all these years. But would I be in the ministry today if somebody said, man, if it's anything, you sure haven't got the call to be a pastor, that's for sure. You know, that's very deflating, isn't it? So today I want to talk a little bit about, and the word is involvement or involve, and I'll explain that, because we talked about impact, we talked about including. Today the third I would be involved, and that is get someone, a new believer, someone that maybe isn't even saved, but get them involved in, and particularly we're talking about new believers, but someone that's not saved, get them involved in the Word of God, attempt to lead them to Christ. But the word is involved. You know, we need someone in our lives that would get involved in our lives. We need someone that would, from the outside, encourage that. We need to be the one to do that with someone else. And we've got a whole host of teenagers, people in college, well, they need it, don't they? They need encouragement. They need someone to get involved in their life to encourage them on in the things of God. One such man in Scripture is Barnabas. And I love studying his life, and that's what we're going to do for the next 30 minutes or so, is look at this man by the name of Barnabas. He's introduced to us in Acts 4, 36, 37. It says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, that's kind of like his nickname, and you can see why they called him that, because it says, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. He was a Levite out of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. The title of the message today is Barnabas, Involving the Unlikely. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you'll help us to see a little bit clearer today, perhaps what our mission is, what you've commissioned us to do. And Lord, let's help us, Lord, to look at this and narrow down its focus to how can I be used in the lives of other people. Lord, help us to get away from the thought that I only exist for myself, and maybe we can get a little bit past that to say I exist to glorify God, and so I will glorify Him in my life and keep from sin, which absolutely is important. You called us to be holy like you are. But help us, Lord, to even move farther than that and move into the realm of God, would you use me in the life of someone else? Oh, Lord, you've called people into our lives, and I'm so thankful for those you've called into my life. Father, help us to see from Scripture today, and Lord, give us a new vision, perhaps, and give us a unction from on high, Father, to be what you want us to be, to be an encouragement to others. Lord, would you help out as we look at this? And perhaps, Lord, someone here is not even saved and doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Lord, would you draw them to Christ? Lord, there perhaps are other various needs here today. Would you meet those needs? We ask as we meet with you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Barnabas here in this verse, we learn several things about Barnabas here, okay? We learn, number one, he was given that nickname, Son of Consolation. All right, or an encouragement, certainly fit as we read and we look at his life. He was a Levite. He was a Jewish man. He was in the tribe of Levi. He was from the country of Cyprus, the island country, and he was also wealthy. He had money. He had land, and to notice what he did with it right away, we're given an idea of what type of person Barnabas is. He sold it, and then he gave it to the church, all right, to be used for God and his ministry. Now, the next time we see Barnabas is actually in chapter 9. And so let's turn there. We're going to be going through the book of Acts here a little bit today and try to keep going in the same direction. And so let's go to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we see him beginning to influence others, and in particular, the Apostle Paul. Now, if you know anything about the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul. And where Saul saw a bright light coming down from heaven and blinded him. And then Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Well, Saul thought Jesus was dead. Saul went out to persecute Jesus and his followers. And boy, that struck him. in a second, in a moment of time. And oftentimes when Christ comes into our lives and impacts us in the area of salvation, it kind of is like a where we get struck almost by a light, don't we? It's one of those moments. You ever had one of those moments in your life and it's just a wow moment or something, and I never saw it that way. I never heard the gospel. My mom tells me once she got saved, she was always believing in works for salvation until a visiting evangelist came to her church, a Methodist church that really didn't preach the gospel, but this visiting evangelist did. And as he sat around that table with a group of teenagers, he asked them one by one, "How do you know if you're going to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven?" And they shrugged their shoulders. My mom said, "Well, it's kind of weighing the good versus the bad, or whatever." He says, "No, that's not going to get it." He says, "It's not by your deeds. It's not by works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works." And that was that moment for my mom. And she says, he never heard that before and never understood that. But in that moment, she bowed her head and asked Christ to save her soul. And that's her testimony. And perhaps today you've never realized that. And perhaps you need to come to Christ, and perhaps God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you and say, you know, it's not by works. It's not by anything you do. It's what Jesus has done. And perhaps that moment has come into your heart, into your life. Perhaps it is right now. And if it is, can I encourage you at the close of this service, get it right with God and ask Christ to save your soul, realizing that only he can save you as you trust in him. But this was Paul's moment. Or Saul, as he is known in Hebrew. Paul was his Greek name. But as he comes to confess Christ as his Savior and believe and trust in him, there's taken to Damascus, and Ananias comes, and as God reveals to Ananias to lay his hands on him and to restore his sight and baptize him, Ananias was certainly instrumental in Paul's life. But Barnabas comes into the scene as well. So let's look here at chapter 9, and let's begin reading at verse 19, all right, if we would. It says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." By the way, I'll stop here. You don't have to tell a new believer to wait to start witnessing to people. Sometimes we think, well, they better get in Bible college, or well, they better get grounded and let them go about 3, 4, 5 years, and then we can start having them tell people about Christ. No, I would say just as soon as possible. You say, well, I don't know all the, in fact, you might even been saved 20, 30 years. I don't know all the scriptures to tell anybody anything. Hey, you know what happened to you, don't you? You know how Christ saved your soul. You know what you came to realize about Christ and the gospel and him dying for your sins and how that you had to place your faith in him and it's a relationship with him and accepting Jesus as your Savior. Share your testimony. I mean, it's as simple as that. And later on, you can learn and get specific verses and grow in your approach and how to tell people. But certainly, I would encourage anyone that's saved. In fact, I've encouraged people that I've led to the Lord. Hey, first thing you ought to do is go tell somebody. Go tell somebody that you're saved. Tell your mom. Tell your wife. Tell your husband. Tell your children. Tell your aunt. Tell somebody, hey, I just got saved today. And I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Start witnessing. Paul did that immediately, all right? Verse 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem?" They had a hard time believing it. It says, "And came hither for that intent." He was coming to persecute us. They thought persecution was really going to ramp up because Saul's coming. It says that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. In fact, the Bible says that Paul actually was so severe in his persecution, he would literally drag men and women to jail for being a Christian. Let me insert right in here, verse 21 and 22. Saul takes a little time and goes to Arabia. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 9. Look at Galatians 1. I'm just going to read that if you'd like to turn there with me. Paul gives his testimony in Galatians 1 about how God directed him and taught him right after he was saved. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 15, it says, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem," that would be the religious capital, the place of the church, the ascending church. "I didn't go to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia." Arabia would probably be like the area either north of Damascus or south of Jerusalem. That area there, not thinking of the Sinai, not thinking, of Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Iran or any of that. We consider Arabia today, but somewhat off in the desert. He says, and then I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Okay, so probably right in here between Acts 9, 21 and 22, Saul went off into Arabia and then he came back to Damascus. Now, he was already preaching. What did he do in Arabia for 3 years? Well, probably God taught him, all right? And, you know, maybe Saul needed time to process about all went on. I think Saul also witnessed. He kept probably he was called to the Gentiles, and so he probably went to the Gentiles and witnessed to them a bit. But it was Saul getting away, and God speaking to his heart. We all need those desert times, amen. We do, to get away, and God speaks to us. And so that's what happened here. But as we read back in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, it says Saul increased the more in strength. After that time in Arabia, he really got it in his soul and in his heart what his mission was and the message, and so he increased. I mean, he was preaching all the more and more powerful messages. It says he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this was the very Christ. Verse number 23, it says that the Jews didn't like this. After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket, trying to get him out of town without the Jews knowing. So they snuck him out in an ingenious way and going down in a basket off a window on the wall. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, okay, he comes to Jerusalem now. He essayed or attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Believe not that he was a disciple. They said, oh, this is some kind of trick, probably. This is some kind of scheme. Watch out. Be careful. Saul's coming, and he's telling everybody he's a believer. And how skeptical we get today, too, of these people that are so anti-Christian, and then they get saved. And it takes us a little while, doesn't it? So can't blame them. But look at the next two words, verse 27. But Barnabas, and thank God for Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Barnabas is sharing Saul's testimony at this time as he's known. He says, and that he, or Jesus, had spoken to him and how he, Saul, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Was that successful? I believe it was. Look, verse 28. They're no longer afraid of him. Said he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. So here is Saul coming here to Jerusalem and trying to join the church, trying to join with the believers. And they're a little skeptical. And they're holding a little meeting and saying, I don't know if we should, the apostles are getting together. I don't know. What do you think about this Saul saying that he's a Christian now, wanting to join us? They didn't have communication in those days. They couldn't get on the cell phone. Hey, let's call the church at Antioch and see what's going on up there. I mean, or I'm sorry, not Antioch. He wasn't there yet, but at Damascus and see what's going on. And so they are probably pondering, considering, a little nervous. This is another scheme of his, probably another trick. Barnabas comes alongside of him. And Barnabas comes, and no other apostle stands up, but Barnabas does. Now, I don't think Barnabas was at Damascus. There's no indication he was there. But somehow along the way, Barnabas meets Saul when he comes to Jerusalem. Saul shares his testimony, and Barnabas believed it. And Barnabas came with Saul. In fact, notice, and we see this over and over again, it says Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. All right, he said, Saul, let's go. The apostles are meeting Thursday night, 7 o'clock. I don't know what time, whatever it was. He says, let's go to that meeting, and let me speak for you. They know me, and let me speak on your behalf. And so he got him there, and he shared Saul's testimony in front of this group. Hey, Saul was instrumental in the life, Barnabas was instrumental in the life of Saul in bringing him to the place of acceptance with this group. He was instrumental in his life in confessing his testimony before men. Now, Saul was already preaching. but he needed a Barnabas at this time and place. I'll tell you, preachers need Barnabases. Sunday school teachers need Barnabases. Christian workers, they need it too, all right? And so Saul needed Barnabas to come alongside him and to help him, all right? And what did he do? Well, Saul got involved in the area. Barnabas got Saul involved in the area, confessing his faith before these men, all right? And it was successful. And, you know, we need to take some time and just take a new believer and say, hey, can I help you share your testimony with other people? Maybe I'll even go and share your testimony and I will share it before other people that they hear it. You know, sometimes new believers don't even, I'm not sure Saul probably knew exactly how to share it this time, but sometimes new believers don't know how to tell people they're saved. And sometimes we jump and, boy, if they don't say just the right words in quite the right way, we jump very quickly and get very critical, and we'd be like those apostles there in Jerusalem and say, I don't believe it. I don't believe he's saved because of how he said it or what he said. Listen, this is brand new to them. And, if they've made that decision for Christ, the best way they know how, I think sometimes, and don't get me wrong, someone might not genuinely be saved and so forth, but sometimes they just need somebody to come alongside and say, hey, listen, let me share you his testimony and how he came to Christ. And take him out, by the way, take him out witnessing. If you go visit with somebody, take him with you. My brother Steve, he was so instrumental in my life. I look back on it. I didn't know it at the time. It took me a while to even realize it. But when I was 16, 17 years old, Steve came back from college, Bible college, and he came and he said, John, he says, how about we go around our neighborhood and just share the gospel with these people? So we got a bunch of tracts, and I said, sure. He said, you can be my silent partner. I'll do all the talking. I said, well, that sounds like a good deal to me. Steve and I like Steve. He was kind of the older brother that I looked up to, and so we went. And he knocked on doors, and he started sharing Christ with people and witnessing to them. And pretty soon he said, why don't you try? And so through stumbling lips and things, I did. And I attempted to go through Romans Road with people and share the track and so forth. And if he hadn't come along in my life, I don't know if I ever would have done it. So I went to Bible college then, and I said, well, I want to get involved in Christian service somewhere. And so I thought, well, let me do the door-to-door because I've done that already. And I remember I got paired up with a guy, and this guy was like the preacher boy, you know. He was like polished and everything, you know. I said, I'll just be your silent partner. And I remember I got to speak a few times, and he was like, wow. He says, you know what you're doing. And I'm not boasting or anything, but the whole thing was is that I relate that back to Steve was a Barnabas in my life that came alongside and said, I want to get involved with you. Involved with you to help you to share your faith and confess Christ. Why are 90% of Christians afraid, deathly afraid to share their faith? They've never had a Barnabas come alongside of them. Folks, if you know how to win somebody to Christ, why don't you grab a teenager? Why don't you grab someone that's new in the faith and say, hey, let's go visit this person. Come along with me. Hey, grab your children. That's a great idea. When we do the Gospel Blitz, we're going to start up again in May, and we'll start and going out. Take your kids with you and say, hey, kids, we're going to go. We're going to go to the store and put that track on. Hey, there's a guy out there. Let's you and me walk up to him and talk to him. You know, they need to be trained. Someone needs to get involved there. Hey, Barnabas got Saul involved in sharing his faith. At least at this time, Saul was a little nervous because he was before the church leaders. And he says, hey, I'll come with you. I'll help you share your faith. Second thing we see about Barnabas, and this is in Acts chapter 11, so go in a couple more chapters, is he not only got involved in witnessing, he got Paul involved in witnessing. Next time we see Barnabas, he got Paul involved in the word. All right, Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. All right, I'm in chapter 10. Let me turn one more here. Acts 11, verse 19. It says, now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. Great number believed and turned to the Lord. All right, a lot of people get saved in Antioch. A church is started there. But then look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. They sent a prayer letter and told them what was going on. And they sent forth who? Barnabas. They picked him. They thought, hey, Barnabas, you'd probably be good for this, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. Here he is again, just exhorting and encouraging these people, these new believers in Antioch. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This probably goes with my point as well here, which is the next point. He got involved in the word. He got involved in these people's lives in teaching them the word of God. Verse 24, boy, I wish this commentary was given of me. He said he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. He not only discipled the believers, he won others to Christ. But then notice what he does, verse 25. God kind of put it on Barnabas' heart, I believe. And Barnabas started thinking, you know, this is a new church. They need help. They need experienced teachers that know the word of God and can help instruct them and disciple them in the faith. But they also need, maybe they need somebody like Saul. And so it says, verse 25, then departed, he left Antioch, to Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. Now Saul at this time went back to Tarsus, his hometown. He was there for a little while. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians, first in Antioch. All right, so notice what Barnabas does. Notice how Barnabas got on and helped Paul confess his faith before the apostles. But here, Barnabas comes alongside him now, and he seeks him out. He got on his GPS, tried to find where Saul lived. I didn't have that day, so I think it was a little bit of a search, but he found him in the city of Tarsus. And let me just stop right there a little bit. I imagine, and just use my spiritual imagination here a little bit, I wonder what kind of conversation they had together. I mean, he knew him already. He's one that was an encourager to him when Saul first got saved and was trying to convince the saints of Jerusalem, all right, the apostles. And so they knew of each other, but I can imagine the conversation. I can imagine the conversation maybe Saul had with him, encouraging him to come leave his hometown and go to Antioch. Yeah, I don't know how long it took him. I don't know what he said. I don't know persuasion. But I imagine since Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost, man of faith, he probably opened the Word of God. Maybe he took him to some passages like, I will lead thee, instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide with me thine eye. Maybe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Saul, God put you on my heart. I believe you can be used in Antioch. Again, Barnabas involving himself in his life. Encouraging him perhaps in the Word of God. Reminds me of another encounter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. Just go there for a second. And this was a couple that did some instructing in the Word. And this was actually instructing to salvation. We had a great soul winning class again yesterday, and I love these so much. Just such an encouragement to me just to hear talk about what salvation is and how we can present it to other people. But Phil Prettyman, whom we're listening to as he instructs in the book he wrote, Perfect Peace, was instructing us and saying, hey, this is more of a discipleship to salvation. There's a discipleship after you're saved. This book, Perfect Peace, is almost like a discipleship to salvation. Well, this is kind of what Aquila and Priscilla did. Look in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. It says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That is, he knew of John's preaching on repentance. All right, he had his heart right with God as far as he knew, but he didn't know about Jesus. And so look at what Quill and Priscilla do. Verse 26, involvement in his life. He says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And this Apollos gets saved, and Apollos is an amazing preacher and just greatly used of God. Verse 27, when he was disposed to pass in Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which I believe through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing this by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. We have Barnabas. We have Aquila and Priscilla that are being used of God in other people's lives. All right. And thank God for it. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 is our Great Commission. We looked at this in Sunday school. Great Commission given to the church. But notice what it says. Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. It says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Aquila and Priscilla got out the word of God and they showed Apollos the truth of the scripture. And you know, we need people to come alongside, especially new believers, and show them, hey, how they can grow in the Lord. We've got something that I'll just put in a little advertisement here, interrupt my message just a minute, but it goes right along with it. We purchased some of these books just recently, Pastor Jeff Neal and I. It's called Seven Steps to Joy. And this is a discipleship program you can use. It's got seven lessons in it. It's not that long. It's not that difficult. All right, that you can take somebody through that just got saved. If you're interested and encouraged and in trying to win someone to the Lord and want a little bit more thorough approach than just a quick one-on-one five-minute discussion on the doorstep, then we have the Perfect Peace Plan. We've been going through that on Saturday mornings, the first Saturday of each month. Phil Prettyman is the author of that. But this is a discipleship, and you just take them through and say, hey, can we go through this? And take 7 weeks and just fill in the blanks. And there's lessons on salvation and doubting and baptism and church attendance and prayer and Bible study and giving and disciple making. The last lesson is on you now, go make disciples. Hey, someone needs to come across a new believer. You know, I'm convinced today in our churches that it's not so much that we're not evangelizing or telling people about Christ, but we're not doing discipleship. I heard somebody say, you know, you remember the ABCs of the gospel. Admit you're a sinner. B, believe on Christ. C, call upon him to save him. What about D? Discipleship. And we get people saved, and people say they got saved, but then we don't see them anymore. They think, well, they just need to come to church. And No. We need to go after them. Be a Barnabas and say, hey, can I help you, instruct you in some of the basic things? I mean, they have no idea about the basic things of the Christian life. In fact, if they've been involved in some kind of mainline denomination or Catholicism or something, they still all relate the Christian life to Catholicism. Hey, I'm thankful for some men in here that have taken time to actually go through with some new believers and get them aside and say, hey, let's go through this. And work with you one-on-one. There's nothing more valuable than one-on-one. And being involved in helping that person witness, involved in helping that person learn the Word of God and what it has to say. That's where you and I come in. Church, that's where our responsibility lies. Hey, who is a new believer? Who needs to grow in the Lord? How can I help that person? Right. Third thing, we see Barnabas here, and not only got involved in helping Saul witness, not only got involved in helping Saul with the word, but let's just stay, well, we probably turn there from there now, but go back to Acts 11 and verse 26, and notice the third thing, I think, Barnabas here, was he got involved in the work. He got them involved in the work. And he got Saul involved in the work. All right, Saul really started off well. He was preaching. Not really sure what he did in Tarsus. The scripture is kind of silent about that. We don't really know. But God from heaven spoke to Barnabas' heart and said, hey, why don't you go get Saul? And so Saul, as we see him doing before, Saul brought him to the apostles. Saul brought him to Antioch. He says, hey, let's go. I was telling about this in Sunday school. We need exhorters in our life. I remember when my wife had a baby several times, okay? I don't remember which time this was. But anyway, we used to sing in the choir. And, when you're pregnant, it's just uncomfortable. And so even after she had the baby, wasn't quite ready to get back doing that again. Not just yet. We were going to eventually. But I guess maybe we just got a little settled there in our pew or whatever. I didn't really think I was, but maybe that's the way it appeared and looked. But a man in the church, a man by the name of Rick Montez, I'll never forget him. Rick was an Army Ranger, and he's still active serving the Lord. I think he has a missions to military. We had him here one time. But Rick is just one of these bouncy people, you know what I'm saying? He just doesn't walk, he bounces up and down. And so excitable and so encouragement. And he used to lead Song Lean, and he'd be bouncing all over the place. But anyway, he came up to me one time. He says, "Hey, how come you're not in the choir?" And I said, "Oh, well, you know, we just had a baby." He says, "Oh, come on, it's been long enough for that. Get back in the choir." Hey, you know, that's just what I needed. I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's, you know what, I do. I need to get back in there." And I'm not sure what Barnabas' personality was like, but Barnabas was this encourager. And he said he must have told Saul, "Hey, we can really use you in Antioch." And Saul heard that call, recognized it from the Lord, and he went. He brought him to Antioch. Did God use him? Oh my, look at this. It says a whole year they assembled themselves together. And Barnabas and Saul, what a team. And they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, you know, it's an interesting thing. Barnabas was the leader. Barnabas was the experienced Christian. Barnabas was the mature Christian. And he's bringing along Saul, who's only recently now been saved, maybe a year or two. And he's bringing him along in the faith. He's teaching him the word of God, perhaps. He's definitely getting him involved in Christian work and Christian service. But then it's interesting how the role switched in Acts chapter 13. And as a discipler, we need to beware this too. Because we get to chapter 13, God calls them out on a mission, don't they? It says in verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul.'" Notice the order there. "For the work whereunto I called them. When they'd fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Look down at verse number 8. "They come to this island, a Paphos, and they start witnessing to this Sergius Paulus." It says in verse number 8, it says, "Elymas the sorcerer," for so his name was by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul," and here it is where it's first mentioned, he's also called Paul, "filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him," and we see just a strong denunciation of this man's sin. And from that this point on, it's instead of Barnabas and Saul, it's always Paul and Barnabas. Who became the chief speaker? Paul did. You know, sometimes we need to realize that as we're guiding maybe these new believers along in their life and helping someone come along, they might actually get to the place where they're a better teacher, better preacher, better soul winner, better Christian than even we are. And Barnabas was so willing just to take that back seat and say, "Paul, go for it." It's almost like he cut him loose. You ever hear somebody say, "Cut him loose," you know? And Barnabas, the one to cut him loose and let him go. "Paul, it's yours. Go preach. Do it. You know, don't be jealous if the one you're discipling does greater things for God than you do." And so Paul, so instrumental. Barnabas, so instrumental in Paul's life. How we need that. How we need to encourage young people. People that are young in the faith. Hey, get involved in the work of the Lord. Young people that are praying and asking God, "Where do you want me to go to college?" Someone needs to come alongside them and say, "Hey, have you considered a Christian college? Hey, have you considered full-time Christian work?" You know, again, I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'll say it till the day I die. I'm convinced God is calling more people, but we're not listening. Parents, adults, mature Christians, we need to say, "Hey, have you thought about it? Have you considered it?" I'll never forget at the Wilds when I put my first call. I believe that's when God originally called me, and I kept doing my best to listen along the way. But I remember the preacher there. I never heard a preacher hardly ever say this, but the preacher said, "Hey, some of you out here are called to the ministry. You're not listening." And God keeps saying, "I want you in the ministry. I want you in the ministry. I want you in the ministry." And I felt like he was speaking right at me. You ever feel that? All right? That's the way it was. And I said, "Lord, okay, I'm listening." So he got him involved in the work. But secondly, here's another person that Barnabas was very influential with. And we're there in chapter 13. And this is a man by the name of John Mark. Acts chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues," that is, Paul and Barnabas. "And they had also John to their minister." Now, John Mark was a young man. We see his background in Jerusalem. We believe his mother was a believer in Christ, a disciple of Christ, and she led her son that way as well. And so he got involved on a mission trip. But if we go to verse 13, it says, "When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Doesn't say why. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he just decided this wasn't for him, but he left. Now, that caused quite a stir because we get to chapter 15. Keep turning there with me, if you would. Chapter 15 and verse 36. they're ready. Paul and Barnabas are ready to go on their second missionary journey, but they have a little conflict. Says Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again, visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord, see how they do. Acts 15:36. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. He said, he can do it. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, went not with them to the work. A contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. They couldn't get it reconciled. Look at the two perspectives. Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark with us. Barnabas said, he's a quitter. I can't take any quitter with me. He left and I'm sorry, I don't want him coming with us. Barnabas is like, I think he's past that. I do believe he can be used of God. And if we took a poll in here, probably half would agree with Paul's perspective, the other half would agree with Barnabas. But thank God for the Barnabas that came into John Mark's life. Because John Mark quit the ministry, but I want you to see a couple things. Look in Colossians chapter number 4 and verse 10. And these are Paul's words later on in his life. And look what he says about John Mark at this time. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, as he's writing. And he says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Mark, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, look at this, if he come again to you, if he come to you, receive him. 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. How did Mark get profitable for the ministry? Barnabas came alongside him. Hey, do we have some Barnabases in here? We need them. I need them. And somebody needs you. Men, women, teenagers, hey, you can be a Barnabas. Get alongside somebody, encourage, get them involved in witnessing in the word and the work of Christ. Thank God for the Barnabases that have been in your life. Let's be a Barnabas to others. Shall we pray? Well, our heads are